Turn in the Word of God this morning to read Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and we'll read the whole of that psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For, lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The text and the word of God that we consider this morning is verses 12 and 13. Let's read those two verses again. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Church of Christ, beloved, is a church that is in troublous times in this world. And I don't have in mind merely the fact that the church is in troublous times because of the inroads of liberalism and apostasy and departure from the faith in the church world at large. And nor do I have in mind the fact that the church is troubled on account of the worldliness that creeps within the lives of the people of God and thus within the church itself. Nor do I have in mind the fact that we live in an age of tolerance, so that within the church world and on the ecclesiastical scene, it is said you can believe whatever you want, you can teach whatever you want the Bible to teach, and you better not criticize someone else who believes and teaches something differently. And nor do I have in mind, beloved, the fact that the church is troubled, the people of God are troubled because of the afflictions that God sends upon his saints. As we see the judgments of God that come upon the world and believers being affected by earthquakes and flooding and all the rest. But I have in mind, beloved, that the Church of Christ is troubled within our own Protestant Reformed churches. It's troubling. It's troubling to hear of what's happening, for example, to some of the ministers in our denomination. And it's troubling as well to be aware of churches that are experiencing strife and unrest and small congregations struggling to survive. And it's troubling to know that there are consistories and classes and synods and special committees and church visitors who are, as it were, working overtime because of these things. And the result of all of that can be for us that we become very disheartened and discouraged as regards the church. Very negative even, perhaps, even this, that you become cynical, lose your joy concerning your membership in the Church of Christ and your membership specifically in the Protestant Reformed churches, and lose sight of the fact that it is a great blessing to have membership and to be a member. And it's the admonition of our text that comes to us, and it is an admonition, it is a command, an admonition that comes to us that calls us to be vitally interested in the church and not to lose sight of all the beauties and all the glories and all the strengths that God has given to his bride on this earth. That's the word of God before us this morning, beloved. We consider it together under the theme, Observing the Zion That We Love. And notice the calling to observe, the result of doing so, and the covenant purpose of this. The child of God is given an admonition here concerning Zion. And Zion, for the Old Testament believer who sang this psalm, first of all, was the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem that was built upon a hill, a fortress, a special city. And a special city not simply because it was on a hill and therefore a natural defense against the enemies, but a special city because, as the opening verses of the psalm point out, especially verse 2, it was the city of God, the city of the great King, God's city, the holy place of God, the place where God lived. God was there in that city, in Jerusalem. He lived there with his people. He delighted in his people there. And he delighted to live with his people there in Zion. She was the city of God, God's dwelling place in the Old Testament. We heard that too in Psalm 87. Verses 1 and 2, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Of all the cities in the land of Judah, in the land of Canaan, this was the city that God had chosen to dwell in. And then looking even more broadly than that, of all the cities in the world, this was the city God chose to dwell in. He did not choose Egypt. He did not choose Assyria. He did not choose Babylon. He did not choose Edom. He did not choose Moab or Ammon. But he said, Jerusalem is where I will live with my people. Zion, the city of God. And what a privileged and a blessed people then that lived in Jerusalem. There was no nation, there was no people like them. They were Jehovah's beloved. He had saved them by his almighty strength. And now he says, I live there with my people in Zion. And obviously, Zion represents the Church of Christ. Represents the Church of Christ in this world. Represents every true church of God. The church as an institute, the church as an organized congregation where the marks of the church are and where the faithful preaching of God's word is central and where God therefore is and dwells. He doesn't live just anywhere and everywhere with his people, but he lives with his people when his people are faithful to him as a church in this world. That means, beloved, we can say that we, Grace Protestant Reformed Church, are identified in this psalm as Zion. We are identified here as God's dwelling place. Just as he lived amongst his people in Jerusalem, so he lives amongst us. Not only us, of course, we realize that the Church of Christ is much broader than the walls of one congregation and much broader than the walls of one denomination of churches. We are just a small part, really, of the Zion that God loves and the Zion in which God is pleased to dwell. But what a privilege that we are. What a blessing. Of all the millions of people in the world, we are those that belong to the Zion that God loves and the Zion in which God lives and the Zion that he cares about. Millions in the world that God doesn't love, that he doesn't care about, and millions in the world on whom God brings judgments that take them out of this life and judgments that come upon them in God's anger and wrath. But we are his Zion. What a blessing. The admonition that comes to us as such is walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Take a look at Zion, take a look at the church. Take a look at the church that you are, by God's grace, a member of. If you look at the text in terms of the Old Testament people of God, you realize that what they were told to do, as it were, is to go outside the city of Jerusalem and observe her from the outside. Walk around that city, inspect it, take the time to look at the city from every angle, carefully noticing everything about her, her towers, her walls, her bulwarks, her palaces. And this was to be for them not simply a superficial look at the church, at Zion, at Jerusalem, but a very thorough and very careful study. They had to observe her with precision, as it were. And they had to see what it was that made Zion so strong a city. They had to see what it was that made Zion so impenetrable for the enemy. They had to see what it was that gave to Zion her beauty, her glory, her majesty as the Old Testament church of God. They had to see what it was that made the enemies flee from Zion, as we read of that in verses 4 and 5. They come to Jerusalem, they come to Zion, they see the city, and they tremble, and they flee away, the psalmist says in verses 4 and 5. They were troubled at what they saw, and they hasted away from Zion. We're of course asked, not asked, but commanded here to do the same as regards the New Testament church. Have you done that lately, beloved? Taken a look at the church to see what it is that makes her beautiful and glorious, strong, majestic, impenetrable. Often, in taking a look at the church, we look at, and not only look at and notice, but we also concentrate and focus upon negative things. We do. We look at her weaknesses. We look at her faults. And those things are always there and easy to find. Easy to find because there are sinners in the Church of Christ. On account of those sinners and their sins, the church is always going to have weaknesses and faults within it. And as we do that, as we look at the negative things about the Church of Christ, we become discouraged, we become disheartened, we become very disillusioned, as it were, concerning the Church of Christ. And we can feel at times that everything is hopeless because of these things within the church. And we give up. What do we say sometimes? We say sometimes, if that's what the church is like, I don't want to be part of it. We say sometimes, if that's what the church is like, then I'm not going to be involved in the life of that church. I'm going to separate myself from it. I'm going to cut myself off from the church because I see faults, weaknesses, sins within her. And what we mean, of course, as we look at the Church of Christ that way is not merely that the church in general has these, but we look at other members of the Church of Christ. We look at our fellow saints in the church and we say, what miserable people they are. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Nothing. And so bad can things be as we focus upon the negative aspects of the Church of Christ that sometimes we'll even say, I don't even want to go to church to be with those people. And so we stay home or go elsewhere. That's not how it may be. The text commands us, beloved, to consider not the church's weaknesses, but the church's strengths. And that does not mean, of course, that we simply ignore the faults and the sins that exist within the Church of Christ, and we say, we'll adopt the approach of the church world in general of being tolerant. Doesn't mean that at all. We may not disregard errors in doctrine. We may not shut our eyes to ungodliness in the lives of those who confess the name of Christ. And it's certainly a temptation to do that, because as any office bearer knows, and as any believer knows who has followed the way of Matthew 18, it's not easy to deal with those things. But they must be dealt with, otherwise the church will go down into ruin. But the Word of God puts before us this: take the time as the people of God to look at the positive things in the Church of Christ. Don't just look at the negatives. Put them aside now and look at what it is that are the towers and the bulwarks and the palaces of the Church of Christ as that church exists in this world. Look at what it is that are the strengths of Zion. Notice her defenses. Notice the things that enable her to ward off her enemies, the world, the devil, and man's sinful flesh. Look at what it is that makes the church strong and safe and a haven where God's people are safely kept and protected. Which is to say, look at what the church is because of what God has made her to be. And look at what the church is because of what God has given her and what God has put within the lives of her members. And I ask again, but have you done that lately? Considering what God has done and given. That we are to see, what is it that the towers and the bulwarks and the palaces represent? What is it that God has given that makes the Church of Christ in this world, by His work of grace, strong? But it's certainly not earthly things. It's not the building. It's not size and numbers. It's not the friendliness of others. It's not the enjoyable activities that we can participate in together. It's important, beloved, to realize those are not the things, because those are things that are so fickle, so changeable. Sometimes they exist, sometimes they are there to make the church strong. Other times They disappear. Those are not the things that are the basis of for the church. Those are not the things that are the basis of our membership in the Church of Christ. Those are not the things that are the basis of our joy in our membership within her. If they are, then most of the time we would not love the church, and most of the time we perhaps would not want much to do with her. We must understand that these bulwarks and these palaces and these towers of the Church of Christ in this world are spiritual strengths that she has. Those are the things that matter, and those are the reason for our love for the church and our interest in her and our involvement in the life of the Church of Christ. If we base our love and interest and involvement on anything else, the church won't mean much to us. And we could just as well go find a different one. But God, beloved, in His goodness to us as churches, as Protestant Reformed churches, has given us many towers, many bulwarks, many palaces. And in humble gratitude to God, we recognize those things. We recognize that God has given us, first of all, the tower of strength for the church, that is, His Word, the Scriptures, the words of God Himself to us, the Bible, and the belief that we have that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, inspired, inerrant. What a tower of strength that gives to the Church of God. Can you imagine a church without that? Can you imagine being a church of Christ without His Word, or without the understanding that every word in the Bible is the Word of God? The church would be weak. The church would be in serious danger. And the church might as well not exist without that. Because if the church doesn't have that, then the church doesn't have the gospel and doesn't have Christ. You alter one part of the scripture and you take away from the gospel of Christ. You alter one part of God's word and you make Christ a savior that cannot save His people, or a savior that's just in general out there for all men. He's weak, He's powerless. And you don't have that rich gospel truth that Christ is the Savior of His people, who saves them from beginning to end and will bring them to eternal glory. Because we have the Bible, the Word of God, as the inerrant Word of God, we have Christ, and we can be strong. Strong in what we believe, strong in how we live, and strong in the comfort of our hearts that gospel gives, the gospel of Christ. That's one of the towers of Zion, the most prominent one, the Scriptures, God's Word. And then God in His goodness has been pleased as well, beloved, to give to us as churches the doctrines of the Reformed faith as they are believed and understood within our midst. Think, for example, of the truth of God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. Why do you believe in God? Why do your children believe in God, and why do they have an interest in the Word of God? Why do they desire with you to come to the house of God and to worship Him? Why do you love God? And why is it that you do not perish in your sins? And why is it that you do not perish in the sense of departure from the faith of God and of Christ? It's because God saves His people. You didn't do any of that for yourself. You cannot do any of that for yourself. What a tower of strength that gives to the Church of Christ to confess God is sovereign in saving His people. And then think too of the truth that we confess that God is sovereign in everything that occurs. How many love to water that down today. God is sovereign only in a limited way. Sovereign only over the good things that come. And so when a typhoon takes away life and destroys property with floods, when earthquakes come and tsunamis flood and destroy lands and life and property, God didn't do that. That's what's said. But what a tower of strength it is to the people of God. And you see that. You see that, beloved, in the lives of God's people as they face hardships in life. It gives them strength to face those things because they, by God's grace, believe and confess God is sovereign. And all things come not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. I have comfort, and I need not be thrown into despair. And we have the precious truth, the tower, the bulwark, as well of the covenant. Where would parents be without that truth? Where would the church be without that truth that God is a God who saves believers and their seed? Then they wouldn't bother persevering in the rearing of their children. They wouldn't make the sacrifices that they do. They wouldn't devote themselves unselfishly to bringing up their children in the fear of God and providing for the means to that end. What a precious truth that is. Another bulwark of strength. And then there is, in close connection with all of that, the bulwark of the creeds and the confessions of the Church of Christ. Many make light of them. Many do away with them in our day within the church world and deny the Spirit's work of leading the church into the truth. But they are invaluable as a tower of strength to the Church of Christ, invaluable for teaching as the Word of God is taught through and in connection with the creeds and confessions, then you realize that the whole counsel of God is taught to His people. They need to hear that. The creeds and confessions that are invaluable so that we're able to defend our faith. You have someone that questions you concerning what you believe, and you have the confessions to guide you in your understanding and in your answer to them concerning the truth. Guiding us because ultimately they lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the central truth of the Word of God that is central within the creeds and confessions of the church. The Spirit leading the church into the truth so that the church through that truth is led to Christ, her Savior. A tower, a blessing that God has given to us, that God has preserved in our midst, and that God gives us an understanding of and a realization as well of the value of those creeds for us. Another bulwark, another tower. And then think of the towers that exist within a congregation, within this congregation by the grace of God. Preaching, faithful preaching of God's word. What a blessing. Not fluff, not shallow, empty, emotional stuff, but the Word of God preached. And worship, worship that gives honor to God and worship that lifts up the souls of the people of God. Not just some emotional stirring, and then one is still empty. And catechism teaching, the children of the church being taught the Word of God from youth on, and faithful office bearers in the Church of Christ who represent Christ Himself in our midst, a tower that God has given that is a means to the strengthening and the defense of the people of God. And faithful members of the Church of Christ, people of God, who love Christ, and who love one another. Gifts from God to His church. The communion of saints that we can enjoy on the Lord's Day, and that we can enjoy throughout the week as we have contact with each other, and especially as we come together and study the Word of God. Things given graciously by God and not to be taken for granted. And think too, beloved, of the towers God has given to us as a denomination of churches. In giving to us a denomination itself in which we have other congregations that stand with us in the truth and in the defense of the faith, that stand with us in the battles that we face as the Church of Christ in this world, and a seminary where faithful men teach others to preach the gospel of God, something that is very much an important aspect of the strength of the Church of Christ. Professors who set before these young men their calling to be men of God and to bring His Word. The harvest plenteous, the laborers few, and the Lord pleased still to provide. And think too of the opportunity the Lord gives us as churches to do missions, a privilege, a remarkable privilege that we can bring the Word of God to those in other lands. What a blessing, what a tower of strength, and what a bulwark for the Church of Christ. And so the list could go on. Think of those things today, beloved. Sit down and ask your children, perhaps. Children, what are some of the strengths of the church? What are some of the blessings God has given us as a congregation and as a denomination? There are many. Many truths and many characteristics that make the church strong. And we better recognize that. Surely, beloved, we're not going to deny it. Surely we're not going to turn a blind eye and ignore what God has done and what God has given. Surely we're not going to say, yes, God has given those kinds of things to others, but he hasn't given anything to us. We're going to say that? Going to be ungrateful? Going to fail to recognize the work of God? Or shall we say, beloved, as we ought to say, look at what God has done. Look at what God has given. What a beautiful and a mighty and a majestic church God has put me in. I love her. I love her. One more thing that the text tells us, and that is that we are to do something with the knowledge that we have of the church. There is a purpose that God has in mind as we are observing the church and her strength, and that is that we tell it to the generation following. Tell the children. Tell them all about Zion, what she is, who made her to be what she is, her beauty, her strengths, her glories. Tell your sons and daughters what God has done in Zion and what God has given to her. Tell them so that they too know Zion for what she is and love the church of Christ. It's a good reminder, as the school year has begun, and as the catechism season has begun, that we do this in our homes, that we do this in the church with the church's children, that we do this in our Christian schools, and do it because we believe God is a covenant God who is pleased to use us for the salvation of our children. Tell the children. You know, beloved, one of the most important things that you can do for your children is to teach them to love the church. And you can tell them to love her. You can tell them that they're commanded to love the church because she is the body and bride of Christ, and they are to love her because of all that God has done for that church and given her. But the best way that you can teach them, really, is by your example. Showing them that you love the church of Christ. Just think of it, if the church doesn't mean much to you, it's not going to mean much to your children. If other things in life, such as the Tigers game, and your other outdoor activities, other sports teams, if those things are more important to you and take a priority in your life, they will with your children as well. If the only thing that you ever notice, the only thing you ever talk about as regards the Church of Christ is the negative thing, children will do that as well. If all that you do is criticize the church and criticize the office bearers and criticize the assemblies, your children will do that too. And it's easy to do. Very easy to be critical. Very easy to find negative things. Not only because they exist, but because we in our sinful pride are always right and everyone else is wrong. That's what we think. And if that's what we do, not only will our children do the same, but they will go a step further. And we will create within them not merely a negative attitude toward the church, which is bad enough, but a cynical attitude. And they will be turned away from the church. As parents, as adult believers, we must not do that, but be conscious of the fact that our attitudes, our words, our actions as regards the Church of Christ must be upright before God, also for the sake of what we're teaching our children. That's not the only way. We can also fail to teach our children to love the church and instead cause them to turn away from the church and to be more than just negative about her by having a casual attitude toward the Church of Christ. Perhaps there's more danger of that than of the other. And that happens. That happens when a child of God does not think much and does not speak much about the church throughout the week. He becomes all wrapped up in his earthly life, pursuing money and work and pleasure and sport, and is too busy for the church. And then such a person suddenly remembers late in the week, perhaps late on Saturday, that's right, tomorrow's Sunday, we have to go to church. But they're not ready for it. And so Sunday morning comes, they're tired because they have been busy. They're tired because they've been up late. They're tired because instead of Sunday being the focal point of their week and the focus of their life, it's as though it's just an add-on at the end of the week rather than that which begins their week. And Sunday morning becomes very hectic. They get up late, they quickly dress, they dash off to church, and they're not ready. And what is the message to the children? The church doesn't mean much. The church is not that all that important. The worship of God is not such a significant thing. Take it or leave it. Fit it in. If you can, it's telling. May that not be true of you, beloved. And therefore, may you take to heart the word of God in our text. Let it be true of you that you walk about Zion not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, that you go about her, you tell the towers thereof, you mark well her bulwarks, you consider her palaces, and then you're telling your children about the church, about Christ's bride, and all her glories and beauties and all that God has done in Christ for that church. Interested in her, interested in her welfare. She is at the center of your life. You pray for her in your family prayers and devotions. You think of her and speak of her positively. Thus, you teach your children by word and good example to love the church. Do that, people of God. And may God bless that so that your children have the same love for, interest in, and involvement as well in the church of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful God, our Father in heaven, we ask for thy blessing upon us through thy word in this morning. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for thy work in the church of Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that we may be part of it. How blessed and how privileged we are to be members of Christ and of his bride. And knowing, Lord, that we are far from perfect as a church, knowing that we have many sins as well, we look for the day of our glorification and of the return of thy Son to take us to be with thee. In his name we pray. Amen.